All right, let's turn back to Psalm 5. Once again tonight, Psalm 5. And we'll go back to verse 7. And let me read verse 7 once again, and I'll pick up where I left off this morning. Preached to you this morning a message entitled, The Privilege of Coming to Church. And as I was preparing the message, point one just went on to be a whole message. And I realized I had two other points, so I made the other two points into the message tonight. So if you weren't here this morning, that's too bad. And no, I'm kidding. I'll review just for a moment and get you caught up. But the seventh verse, it says, But as for me, and you will remember he started in verse 4 talking about all of the wicked folks and all those that that just take pleasure in wickedness and evil. And he talked about the foolish in verse 5 and how God hated workers of iniquity, and they were in abundance. And then he talked about how God would eventually bring to destruction those that were lying. And point I made is that men have been wicked sinners since the beginning. And we think that today we have cornered the market on wickedness. And I would just want you to know that it's been like this forever. We just happen to live in an age of technology where we get it broadcasted, what people do into our homes. But there's been evil and wickedness in this world since the Garden of Eden, since Adam was kicked out of the garden. And so David is making a reference here to all this mess that is going on around him. But then he, by way of contrast, says, I don't know about anybody else, but as for me, he says in verse 7, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. All right, so I'm entitling the message, The Privilege of Coming to Church. Let's pray real quick and ask the Lord to bless us and then the message. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are coming now into your presence and asking for your blessings to be upon the message that I'm about to preach. And Lord, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the privilege we have to come to church. And I pray that we will just look a little bit below the surface and see some things tonight. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to tie things this morning into what we're going to say tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll use it to be a blessing and to help all of us. And Father, we certainly need to view this privilege we have to go to church the way David did and to see it as just that. It's a blessed privilege to be able to come to the house of the Lord and to hear the Word of God and to meet with our Heavenly Father and to worship our Savior and to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit and to fellowship with one another and realize that we're all in the same struggle. We're all fighting the same enemy, the devil. And Lord, encourage one another as we worship. So I pray that you will bless and just meet the needs of our hearts this evening. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and amen. All right, I want to continue the thought that I started with you this morning. And as I said just a moment ago, I spoke to you this morning on the privilege of coming to church. The psalmist here says, But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And I said in the message this morning that one reason David looked so forward to going to church was because there he felt a certain sense of human fellowship. He felt a camaraderie when he was in the house of God. I made the point that being the king in the land would have been a lonely position. Who could the king identify with? Who could he allow to get close to him? The list of close friends and the list of associates would have been a very small number of people. But at the house of God, David was just one among many others, and all of them worshiping and serving the God of their salvation. And so the first point that I made to you this morning was that when David was there, he was not the king. He was there and was a subject. He was the servant, but a servant of the Lord. So I've made this statement before, I always run a little risk when I say it, but I'll be honest with you, I'm just biased in this area. But I think that everybody who knows the Lord in Carroll County ought to come to the Church of the Open Door. I'm just programmed that way. And I'm going to be honest with you, I do not understand why folks don't want to come to church. I really don't. You get in your car in the summertime and you drive to church and you see folks going out the road pulling their boat, or you see folks out in groups riding around on motorcycles, and you see folks with swim gear strapped on top of or in the back of a truck, and they're all going to a lake or to a pool somewhere. And I just can't for the life of me understand why folks don't want to go to church. I guess if you weren't saved and you didn't know the Lord, there wouldn't be anything to draw you to church. But if you're saved and you know the Lord, I think that you just ought to be in the house of God. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think if you live in Carroll County, you ought to come here. But isn't it amazing the little things that we allow to get in our way to keep us from coming? It's just astounding when you stop and think about it. And you know, I was thinking the other day, nowhere in the Bible does God tell the unsaved man to go to church. Now, so I'm going to be honest with you. I don't expect unsaved people to come crashing through the doors. But the scriptures do command believers to come to church. And it commands the believers, once they're there, to go out into the highways and hedges and compel the unbelievers to come to Christ. And what we need to realize as Christians is it is a privilege to be able to come to the house of God. And that's the point that I am making this morning and again tonight, that David thought it was a privilege to attend. And I don't know about you, but I want to be here. And I was thinking about this the other day. If I wasn't the pastor of the Church of the Open Door, if I lived here, but wasn't the pastor, but if I lived here, I would still attend the Church of the Open Door. I mean, I just would. And I would want to be a member of this church. I would want to tithe to this church. I would want to work and serve in this church. I just think that much of what kind of church God has allowed us to have here at Open Door. All right, so Let's move on now to the second point. The first point, I said that when David went to church, why was he so excited about going? Why did he see church as such a privilege to be able to attend every week? What was it about it? And I said, first of all, that while he was there, he felt a certain sense of human companionship and camaraderie and fellowship. But then secondly, and let me make the statement and then I'll explain it to you. But the second thing I want you to notice, within the house of God, within the house of God, there was for David a message of the past. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, not only did he find a sense of brotherhood at God's house, which we saw this morning, but tonight, in my first point tonight, second point of the message, I want us to notice that when David went to the house of God, he got a rich reminder of God's past blessing upon his people, the very people of whom David was now leading. When he went to church, David was reminded of all that God had done for his people in the past. Now, folks, just think about it. When David went to church, when he went and heard the service, what do you think he heard about when he went to God's house? Well, he heard about Noah. He heard about Abraham. He heard about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua. You see, those were the scriptures that would have been read in David's hearing. He heard these scriptures and heard their stories and realized that as God was faithful to those people that he called into service, God had also called him into service. And so the same God that was Abraham's God was David's God, and he could sit there and allow the Holy Spirit access to his heart and say to him over and over, "Yes, David, as I blessed Abraham, I will bless you. As I blessed Joseph, so will I bless you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you, David." Now, folks, let me remind you that David was not always in the winner's circle. David did not always have everything sunshine and roses. I mean, he had to endure so many challenges in his life, things that would have made most of us throw the towel in and quit in no time. But David was not always in the winner's circle. Now, granted, a lot of it was God's judgment upon him because of his foolish behavior. But not always. Let me remind you that he was anointed by Samuel to be the king when he was just a teenager. And then he had to wait 10 years before that promise that was made was actually put into effect, and he was sworn into the office of the king. And let me also remind you that in that 10-year period, David was hounded and hunted and hated by King Saul, who sought every day to take his life. Now, don't you think that this would have discouraged his heart in a great way? I do. I mean, he had this promise from Samuel, from God's prophet, and then 10 years of hardship and struggle and agony and running from Saul's pursuit. And for his entire reign, once he became king, he fought injustice. He fought slander. He fought treacherous scheming, sometimes from his own men and sometimes from his own family. He fought hatred as people hated him because of the blood that he had on his hands. And folks, he had to have wondered many a time while he was king if God had changed his mind about him. He had to wonder that. You see, sometimes we think that we are the only ones who's ever had a problem in life. We see everybody else smile when they come to church and we think, wow, look how happy that guy is, or wow, look how happy that lady is. But are we not at our best when we're in a public arena? Oh, yeah. The truth of the matter is, folks, through the smile, everybody's struggling. Through the smile, everybody is having a hard time in some area or another in their lives. The truth of the matter is, the devil is not going to allow any of us to get from the day that you got saved to the pearly gates without hounding you every step of the way. And so what David needed in such hours as these, and he had a lot of them, but what he needed in such hours as these was a larger, bigger message. He needed a larger and bigger message than all of his accomplishments, and bigger than his fame, and bigger than his victories, and bigger than his fortune, and bigger than his friends could give him. What he needed was reassurance from his God. What he needed was to be encouraged by the God who had called him. And how was God going to do that? Well, one glorious way is to draw from the wonderful record of the past. He needed to be able to come to the house of God and be reminded that the God he served was the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The God that he served was the same God who led Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. He needed to learn and hear that his God was the same God who split the Red Sea so that all of the children of Israel could go across on dry ground. He needed to hear that. And I'll guarantee you, he heard it when he was in church. He needed to hear that his God was the same God that provided the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That he was the same God that sent the manna and the quail and caused the water to gush out of the rock. And my friends, listen, as David heard these wonderful Old Testament stories, he sat there and thought, if God could fulfill his promises to those men in the dire circumstances in which they found themselves, certainly God could provide for him in his dire circumstances. You see, when he came to the house of God, inside that house, inside the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark was the exact same Ark as the one Moses and the children of Israel followed behind through the wilderness for 40 years. It was the exact same Ark that shielded them and protected them. There on the ark was the mercy seat where God had dwelt under the sheltering wings of the cherubim. There was the pot of manna that had fallen upon the ground that fed the hungry in their hour of need. There on that, inside that curtain in the Holy of Holies was Aaron's rod that budded. It's no wonder, folks, that David, who was battle weary and was constantly hounded and constantly harassed, it's no wonder that he counted it a privilege to be able to go to the house of God. And it's no wonder he said, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Folks, let me just have you think about something. You wake up some Sunday morning and you just feel like the whole world's on your shoulders. What's the first thing the devil whispers to you? You just need to stay home today. You don't need to go over to church today. That's the first thing the devil tells you. And what's the first thing we normally listen to? What the devil tells us. And we sit at home and, get under our proverbial juniper tree and feel sorry for ourselves and wonder what's going on over there. And we say, I guarantee you God had something for me this morning, but, poor little old me. Nobody has the problems I do. There's where you're wrong, my friend. We've all got the same problems. And man, when we all show up and we've got a smile on our face and joy of the Lord in our heart, and we've counted it a privilege to be able to go to the house of God, and the word of God is preached, and the choir sings, and the music stirs, and everything works together. And when you go out of here, you always feel better, don't you? That's just how God works. Oh, don't let the devil beat you up, folks. I'm just simply saying that David went to revive his courage, to keep trusting God, to keep serving so that he would not quit. I mean, he just stayed in the house of God because it was there in the house of God that he was reminded of what God had done in the past. When things got difficult, when faith was hard to muster, he went to learn the ways of God again. And as it was with David, is it not with us when we come to church? I mean, as we listen to the reading of the scriptures, are they not the same scriptures that, think about it, led our forefathers who founded this nation? You say, but Pastor, our country is in such a mess. Yes, it is. But they haven't banned the book yet. We just got to stay with the book and pray that God will send revival into our land. I mean, when we read the Psalms, are they not the same Psalms that comforted Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets? We don't today have an ark like David had when he went to church. But wait a minute, we have something better. We have a completed, perfect Bible that has the entire plan of God contained within. Not only that, think of this. We come to church now in New Testament times, and we have the bread and the cup, which causes us to remember the past, and it reminds us of the covenant that Jesus made with us on Calvary's cross. And by the way, it's an everlasting covenant. Amen and amen. So that's why we ought to be here. I mean, when we come to the house of God, our hearts should be inspired at all the promises that God has given us. And you know, we ought to just come to church so we can find out what those promises are. Then number three. Number three. I want you to notice thirdly, when David was excited about going to church. Why? Why? Well, he felt that comradeship when he was there, that brotherhood. He was not the king in church. No, he was a subject in church. God was the king. And then, secondly, he went to get reminded of what God had done in the past. But then, number three, there was for David, when he went to church, the blessed sense of mercy. I want you to look at your Bible, folks. Look carefully at it. Look at the verse. He said, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Notice it does not say mercies. Mercy. Not mercies. Not plural, but mercy, singular. You say, well, Pastor, what's the difference? Think of it, folks. The mercies, plural, of God could be many things, a multitude of things. But the mercy of God was just one thing. To the psalmist, the attitude of mercy, attribute of mercy, was of such various and changing features that the only way in which he could describe it was to compare it to a multitude. You know, if David had wanted to, David could have went on for pages about the mercies of God. For to his heart, to his poetic heart, there were thousands of ways to describe all the different tokens of God's mercies in his life. But he realized when he went to the house of God that what he needed from God at that moment was not God's mercies, but he needed God's mercy. You see, he was the king and he was the poet, but he also realized how much of a horrible sinner he was. And as a sinner, what he needed is the same thing you and I need, God's abundant mercy. Without mercy, there's no hope for him. Without mercy, there's no hope for us. And it was in search of mercy to pardon and forgive his sin, to cleanse his soul, that he cried out with a broken heart and said, as for me, I will come into the house of God. Oh, is that not what all of us need? And we need that more than just on Christmas and Easter. Can I get a witness? I need it every day. So do you. I mean, without the mercy of a loving God, there is nothing but a fearful looking for the wrath and judgment of God. And I know of no other place in Carroll County where the message of that mercy rings any louder than it does right here at the house of God that we call the Church of the Open Door. Let me tell you something, folks, you say, was that for me? Well, if the barn needs painted, paint it. That's all I can say. You ready? You're not going to find this mercy at the Lions Club. And you're not going to find this mercy at the Masonic Lodge. And you're not going to find this mercy at the county commissioner's meeting. It does not ring clearly down at the health club you signed up for to get into shape in 2015. But the minute that we enter the house of God, as clear as a trumpet and as soft as the breath of a newborn baby and as high as the heavens and as deep as the deepest ocean, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For you see, folks, Jesus Christ has died on Calvary's cross. The just for the unjust. And not only that, he is able to save to the uttermost. Listen, dear friend, whatever else we need, that is what we think is the deepest need of our heart, I submit to you that there is no greater need that you have than the need of God's mercy in our sin-sickened world that we live in. When you come to church, come with an open ear, as did David. When you come to church, come for every word that is spoken to your heart by our merciful God. I preached a sermon one time years ago. I don't remember if I preached it here or not. I may have, I may not have, I don't remember. I tried to remember, I couldn't remember. And I don't know where to look. I got thousands of sermons printed, outlines in books, in notebooks. I don't know where to look. It'd take all day to find it if I tried to look, so I didn't even try. But I preached a sermon, and in that sermon, text was where Paul said that he was writing to Timothy to explain to them how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. And in that sermon, I made this statement. I said, every Christian who comes to church and hears the word of God preached, everyone ought to, at the invitation, hit the altar. And I said, and all you all looked at me like you're looking at me right now. And I said, you ought to hit the altar for one of two reasons. Number one, because God spoke to your heart. Would you agree to that? If God spoke to your heart, you ought to come pray and deal with it. But then I said, number two, you ought to come to the altar because God didn't speak to your heart. That's something to think about, isn't it? Because God speaks, or number two, because God doesn't speak. I would be wanting to know, Lord, why didn't you speak to my heart today? Lord, why didn't you deal with me? And if you will, then just like David, just like the king, just like the poet, just like the ruler of the people, if you have that attitude, I want to see what God has to say to me today. And then if you sit there and God doesn't say anything, Lord, why aren't you speaking to my heart tonight? Lord, why not deal with me? And if we had that attitude, then we would have the same outlook towards the house of God as did David. As for me, I shall come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy.